Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, Moses was the best leader that Israel ever had. And Moses learned three key leadership lessons that apply practically to my life and to your life. These leadership lessons from Moses can really change the way we lead ourselves and we lead others around us. So today we're going to explore three key leadership lessons from the best leader Israel ever had. Today, we're going to be in part three of this big story series that we're in right now. And so today, I want us to just kind of pause for a second and take a look at leadership. Yeah, I want us to talk about leadership today. Because, you know, we just went through kind of a big emotional, tumultuous election season. And we're still kind of experiencing a lot of that polarization that has come in this last election cycle. And everybody's talking about our leaders. You know, they're trash talking them or they're bashing them. Hopefully, as Christians, we're praying for them. But our leaders are kind of targets in a lot of ways because they're out front, man. They're out leading the way for us. And so it's easy to take pot shots. And hopefully, we're faithful to be praying for them. But our leaders are just that. They are leaders. But did you know, think about this for a second. Did you know that as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, you are, by definition, a leader. Yeah, you are. I know not a lot of believers see themselves as leaders, but Jesus does. Jesus' final command to you and to me before he returned to his Father was to go and make disciples, right? To go and be leading people in an ever-deepening walk with the Father. We are disciples making disciples. We're helping people know him better, leading people to Jesus and into their walk with God, right? He calls us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are the attractors into the kingdom, making the name of Jesus savory for everyone. And he makes you and me leaders because we are put here in this world to make a significant contribution into his big story. It's really important that we understand this big story because we have a role to play in this story. And that's why we're leaders. So we've been talking about this story and how the major plot points of Scripture unfold to tell this one story about Jesus, right? The whole thing, Old Testament and New Testament, all point to one man, and that's Jesus. It all begins with God and his righteous people. God and his people living together in peace and in harmony. And it all ends up with God living in peace with his redeemed people once again. And it's all made possible by Jesus. And so that's what that is all about. Now, if you've missed this teaching over the last few weeks, I really encourage you to subscribe to our podcast or to go back on our website and you can listen or you can watch these messages in this series so far. But I really encourage you to do that. And today, as we try to figure out how we are making a contribution in this story, how we're becoming leaders, I thought it would be wise for us to look at the best leader Israel ever had, right? Even today, Prime Minister Netanyahu has called Moses the greatest leader that their nation has ever known. And so I think that if we look at the life of Moses, we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but if we look at his life, we can see really easily three absolute leadership tips from Moses for our lives. Absolute tips for us. Being absolutes, there are two always tips and one never tip because they're absolute tips. These are things we absolutely should know when we are leading in the kingdom of God. So today I want us to look at these tips and I hope you're following along with your note sheet or with your app on the YouVersion Bible app. So here we go. First leadership tip from Moses is this. Number one, never confuse in charge with in control. Never confuse in charge with in control. You know, the 12 tribes of Israel, the family of Moses, they had moved into Egypt to be protected from the famine that was in the land at the time. So they lived there in Egypt, and they began to grow stronger and stronger. And many generations came and went, and multiple generations of pharaohs in Egypt came and went. And pretty soon a pharaoh arose that didn't know about Joseph and didn't know about God's people, but he thought he was in control. He thought he had to retain control for himself. And he saw this people of God growing and becoming stronger and stronger, and so he made sure that he controlled them by enslaving them. They went from privileged citizens to enslaved citizens, and there was a lot of pain and anguish for them. He tried to control them by keeping them enslaved, but it got worse. They continued to grow stronger and stronger as a people group within their nation. And so the Pharaoh, wanting to retain control, he issued this edict, and he told them that anytime an Israelite baby boy was born, you throw him in the river, you kill him. So he ordered male genocide against all the Israelites. He thought he was in control, but this control was really just an illusion, wasn't it? Because one baby escaped and made it through. One baby survived. And in fact, one Israelite boy ended up being raised in Pharaoh's own household, and his name was Moses. Moses grew up, and I have to imagine that being the only boy in his own generation, that Moses probably kind of began to see himself as the deliverer of God's people. I kind of have to believe that in his flesh, he kind of saw himself as the person who was responsible to take control back from Pharaoh, to take control back on behalf of his people, right? I mean, he had to. I think we kind of see a hint of this in Exodus 2, because Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household, and it says this: many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure that no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Moses tried to take control. He tried to somehow bring justice to his people. And what he did was he turned a bad situation into a complete disaster, right? Isn't that what we do? We kind of try to take control. We get our hands on the situation. And right when we think we got it, we ruin it. We make a disaster out of the whole thing. Because control is just an illusion. You and I are not in control. Just like Pharaoh wasn't in control, just like Moses wasn't in control. That control is just an illusion. Scripture tells us that we make all our plans, but it's God's purposes that prevail. God is the one that's in control, right? Jesus told us that we got to stop chasing after the control of the things in this world. We do it. You do it. I do it. We try to control our own circumstances. I hear it all the time, where we try to take control and take responsibility. You know, I hear people who say, you know, Steve, I know life group is important. You know, here at the Orchard, we believe that life groups is where the rubber hits the road spiritually. That's where people really grow and really change. And so we talk about them all the time, and people will come to me and say, I know life group is important, but dude, I work all the time. I have to work every day and every night. I don't get a day off. I barely have time to come to church on Sunday morning. There's no way I'm going to be able to come and be part of a life group during the week. And what you're doing is you're saying that I've got to be the one to take control. I've got to control my money situation. I've got to be the one that's the boss over all the money in my family. And so we chase after money. We chase after providing because we think we're in control. But here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Yeah, pagans chase after these things, not Christ followers. We chase after something else. We're not here to lead and be significant contributors only in our own household, but we're here to lead and make a significant contribution to his big story. Yeah, so he says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. He says, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He's saying that you're not in control. You think you're in control, but you're not in control. This is the message that Moses got at the burning bush. Remember, he killed the Egyptian and he went and lived in exile for years. Years in the desert, mostly alone. He ended up getting married, living as part of a small family, and becoming a shepherd, watching sheep in the dust. So he's out there for years, watching these sheep, managing his own tiny little kingdom. And then all of a sudden, one day, seemingly out of nowhere, God appears in the form of this burning bush. And he calls to Moses out of this bush. And Moses approaches the bush and God says, whoa, 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 stop there. Don't come any closer. In fact, here's what he says to him in Exodus 3. He says, Moses, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's saying, Moses, you are not holy. I am holy. You are not in control. I am in control. I'm so in control and you are so not in control that you don't even get to choose what to wear in my presence. Yeah, God is saying, I'm the one in control. It isn't about you. This isn't your story. And what he's telling Moses and what he's telling us today is that this is a much bigger story. It's a story about God. He is the author and he is the lead character in this story. It's all about Jesus, not you. Why do you think you got to be in charge? And he's telling Moses to release control. He's saying, Moses, I'm sending you to go and to get my people out of Egypt. And you know, Moses resisted, right? He fought against this. He didn't want to be doing this. He did not want to be the one. Well, I can't talk, God. I'm not ready, God. I'm not equipped. I can't do this. And God's saying, this isn't about you. This is about me. You need to release control. Stop thinking that you're so big and bad and in charge because all you got is sheep in the dust. And Moses, if you'll just release control, you have no idea what I have in store for you. If you'll just let go of your own control, you have no idea what I plan to do in your life next. Let it go. First leadership tip, number one, is to never confuse in charge with in control. The second absolute leadership tip from Moses is this. Tip number two, never lower God's standard. Never lower God's standard. The old covenant is all about this high, high standard that God gives us to follow, to live up to. It's crazy, this standard that he gives to us. It's this high law, this high cleanliness, this high level of purity that he wants us to be able to maintain. Have you been reading this lately with me? Through Leviticus and through Numbers, all this stuff that we've got to maintain to keep up with, it's meticulous, it's detailed, finely detailed, and frankly, it's impossible to uphold. I mean, let's forget about all the details about the ceremonial cleanliness that we have to maintain that we find in Leviticus. Let's just go back to the Ten Commandments. Let's keep it simple, right? What is the first of the Ten Commandments? Commandment number one, you will have no other gods before me. Well, we blew it on the first one. There's 10 and we couldn't even get past the first one because let's face it, there's all kinds of things that we value more than God, that we worship more than God, that we put higher than God in our lives, that we chase after, right? So we've blown it on the first one, and it's very difficult. It's impossible for us to keep this. Yet Moses tells us to never lower God's standard. It's really hard for us, really, really hard for us. I met a guy once on a mission trip, and he told me, he said, I could never follow your God. I'm like, well, why not? What's the problem? Why can't you follow my God? And he says this to me. He says, he opens a Bible and he actually said this. He says, look here with me in Exodus 34 and look at what God says. And I'll tell you why I can't follow him. And here's what he showed me in Exodus. Here's what God says in Exodus 34 about himself. God calls himself Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. He says about himself, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He says, I could follow that God. That God sounds very appealing to me. But look what he says about himself next. He says, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. This guy told me, he said, you know, I can follow a God that's loving and kind, but I can't follow a God that gives us these arbitrary rules and then blames us for something somebody else did. How can a just God blame me, a grandchild, for what my grandparents or my great-grandparents did? I can't follow a God that's that unjust. And I had to look at him and tell him the bad news. I said, buddy, you're right. That's tough, but that's God's standard. His standard is so high, and we're so bad that we can't even come close to holding up his standard. We're so bad that when one of us sin, all of us sin. Can you not agree that all of us are hopelessly buried in sin? Have you watched the news? Do you know anything about history? We're bad. We're really, really bad. So we like to think that maybe we could live up to God's laws, but we can't. We can't do that. But here's what we want to do. We want to change God's expectations. We want to lower the standard. Yeah, we want to lower God's standard. I asked our youth pastor, Jason Turner, to help me illustrate this point.
You can't dunk that.
Oh, man, you don't know what you're talking about.
Oh, no, you can't.
Watch.
There's no way.
You ready?
No way.
Ah.
Told you.
All right. Hey. $5?
$5.
$5.
$5.
Here we go. You ready? Oh man. All right, Dalton, listen. I got an idea.
What's your idea?
All right, hold on, right there.
All right,
there it is. Now we're ready. Hold the rim or something.
Yeah, nobody can dunk on God's high standard, but anybody can dunk on the low standard. So what we want to do is we want to lower the standard. Well, God, what I'm doing is not that bad. Have you seen the guy that lives two doors down from me? Have you driven through that side of town? Have you watched the news, God? They're all really bad. I'm not that bad. And so we want to lower the standard to where we can get by. We want something that we can do a slam dunk on. But that is not the case. God's standard is high, and he doesn't allow us to lower his standard. He says that this standard reflects my character and my nature. So this is the standard. You are to be holy. And we can't live up to it. We cannot measure up to it at all. And we have no hope of getting there. Never lower God's standard. But you'll never be able to reach it. The good news is that Jesus came not to lower the standard and not to abolish the standard, but to fulfill the standard. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So he lived the perfect life. He kept all the commandments, he kept all the law, and he had a perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. And even though our sin made us guilty, heck, even though our great-great-great-grandparents' sin made us guilty of treasonous crimes against God, Jesus went to the cross and he took our punishment in our place. Jesus died and God took all of my sin and put it onto Jesus. And that death was God's punishment on Jesus for my sin. Jesus eradicated my sin on the cross, and he lives today to live through me. And so I can't measure up to the standard, but he does. And he does that through me. So God gives us his law to show us that we can't live up to it. And he gives us that law as a guide to our behavior, a guide to our morality, not to restrict our freedom, but to protect our lives and to give us life in Christ. Leadership tip number 3 from Moses is this: always go after God's agenda. Always go after God's agenda. I don't have time to get into the whole story right now, but Moses ended up dying right before Israel was able to get into the promised land. And Joshua, the young apprentice of Moses, took over. And he led the people across the border and into the land. And God told them to go into the land and to get rid of the people that were living there against God's will. So they had to go and take the land from the people that were living there. And as they entered the land, their first city that they had to conquer was the city of Jericho. And you probably know a little bit about that story. It was a walled city. And the people of Israel were not prepared to go to battle. They could not defeat this city. So what happened was God told them to march around the city and to blow their horns, to make a bunch of noise, and God made the walls of Jericho fall. God made the walls of Jericho fall. They obeyed God. They went into the promised land, and God made the walls fall. He gave them the breakthrough that they needed, because God is the God of breakthroughs. They could never have gone into the land and conquered the land had it not been for God providing the breakthrough. And he did it because Joshua, Moses' apprentice, made sure that they obeyed the commands of God. He followed the instruction that God gave him in Joshua 1, 8, and 9, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. God says, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." He says, "This is my command: be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When God is with you, when God goes before you, when you are proceeding forward as a leader on his agenda, only God provides the breakthrough that you need. Only God provides the breakthrough. Many of us need breakthroughs in our families. We need breakthroughs in our marriages. I'm probably talking to someone today that needs a physical breakthrough, who's been dealing with pain and has been suffering. I'm probably talking to somebody today who needs a breakthrough at work with their job, or needs a job, who's lost a job recently, and you really need a breakthrough. My encouragement to you would be to stand on the command God gave to Joshua: study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, and be sure to obey everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you and I will follow his command in this, he will provide the breakthrough. Where do you need a breakthrough in your life? Where do you need to see victory in your life? Maybe you've been defeated time and time again. Maybe it's by those coworkers. Maybe it's by those classmates. Maybe it's by somebody that you live with. Maybe it's by terrible circumstances. It's just one after the other after the other. And it seems like it's only getting worse, not getting better, but you need a breakthrough. And God provides a breakthrough if you'll release control. If you realize that you are in charge of your circumstances, but you're not in control of your circumstances, go to him and allow him to have the control in your life that he wants to have. Last blank on your page is this: what control do I need to release in my life? What do I need to give up so that God can give the breakthrough?
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you're looking for more information about the Orchard Church, you can find that on our website at orchardlaj.com. If you're looking for life group discussion questions to go along with this message series, you'll find those at my blog page at stevedusek.com. I hope you have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.